It is likely that this letter, which Paul wrote to believers in Philippi, was meant to be read aloud. So it may be helpful to imagine to yourself, in terms of the structure of this letter, that first Paul does his preaching, all of his exhortations that they will remain faithful and fervent in being messianic citizens. This would be the first three chapters of Philippians. Now we come to chapter 4. And now at the end, again, imagining him reading this aloud, he gets personal. This might be analogous to the way sometimes I do in sermons, where I will do my preaching and then at the end I will have some personal words that I'd like to share with you as a congregation. I might say, you know, we're all in this together. I might share on what this group has meant to me and how grateful I am to be a part of the Mennonite Church of Normal. So this is the tone of chapter 4. As Paul finally, in the end, expresses appreciation for the partnership between him and the Philippians. And it is the nature of this partnership and this gratefulness that we'll look at this morning. Shall we pray? Again, Lord God, we ask that we will hear the accounts of times past and hear them as words for our present, and that they will guide us in how we might relate to each other and relate to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is part of a series. It's the last message on Philippians. And I think it's helpful to remind us of where we began by noting again how the Greek and Roman culture worked back then. What were the dynamics? The cultural goal, what people aspired to, was to climb the ladder of prestige and status and honor. And interestingly, one way to climb this ladder of getting more prestige and status and honor was to give. It was to give. I had to think about that a little bit until I thought of some of the phrases that we use today, which I think make a fairly direct analogy. I hadn't thought about this so much in our culture, but it's true that we use phrases like, I'm in your debt, or I owe you one. Having received, I owe you one. Or this one is even more striking in terms of how it aligns relationships. I don't know how I will ever repay you. Giving and receiving introduce a certain dynamic of obligation into any relationship. Now, taking this even further as we import this into our modern day times, sometimes today, maybe more often than I would like to see, big donors, the so-called big hitters, expect with their gift to receive influence, or maybe a plaque, or maybe a statue even. And this was very much the case back then. Helping someone meant an increase in your status, and the receiver then was beholden, was somehow below you. It established a certain kind of one-up relationship. You could think of the play of words in the word patronizing. A patronizing behavior would, here's some assistance for you poor people down there. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's one up and one down. And it establishes a relationship. It turns out, however, that Paul and the Philippians have something different which is going on. Some commentators read this passage of Scripture, the one from chapter 4, and they think it was subdued. Here the Philippians had helped Paul, and he doesn't really seem to make much of a thing of thank you. Yes, he acknowledges their financial assistance, but his response is muted. He doesn't go fall all over himself to thank them. Instead, he reframes the assistance not in terms of how it helped him, but rather what he wants to talk about is partnership. The partnership between Paul and the believers in Philippi. The money which was given was not aimed so much at his assistance, it was aimed for a different purpose. And that was actually first mentioned in the first chapter, verse 5. He describes with joy the partnership in the gospel. When they gave the gift, they were not so much helping Paul as they were helping God. That's where the money was really going, a partnership to further the gospel. Now that leads me to a phrase on which it's one that I kept returning to. It stuck in my mind early on as I looked at this, and so I'm sort of hanging the sermon on this. It's verse 18. A fragrant offering. I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering. An acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So rather than getting all caught up in the usual patterns of who owes whom, as if it's all about us, Paul transcends, steps outside of his culture, and in essence he says, the way that you have conducted yourself in this relationship, in this case, helping me out financially, the way that you have conducted yourself in this relationship is a pleasing fragrance to God. You know what we call this today? It's a word which has never really stuck. It's become church cliche. You hear it a lot, but somehow it's never really gotten wheels, but it's called missional thinking. What is God up to? What is the mission of God? What would God like? What is a pleasing fragrance to God? When things are like this, when does that, is that an aroma which reaches up to heaven? When something happens in a relationship, a financial gift to Paul, which is actually, it's just a part of a partnership, and that furthers God's purposes. Now, I want to think with you a little bit about language. This fragrant offering language, of course, first appears in the Old Testament. It comes out of the sacrificial system, when sacrifices were offered as a part of worship which pleased God. And it's poetic language, and I invite us to explore the richness of this language. In saying it's poetic, of course, that means God doesn't have a nose for smelling. This is image, this is metaphor, this is poetry. But think about how we also use this kind of language, that very image. When something doesn't work out, we will say something, well, that stinks. Or if something is suspicious, the phrase is, I don't like the smell of this. We use this kind of language. And in this case, in the Bible, there's a positive connotation which is linked to the Old Testament practice of sacrifice. I like the smell of this. It isn't something that stinks the way that they managed and handled it. And there are those relationships and those partnerships which do stink. No, this is one that has a fragrant fragrance. And so the bottom line is that we bring ourselves to the place of imagining God saying, yes, that is what I'm after. That, and I'll switch metaphors here, that warms my heart. When you partner with others for the gospel, when you set aside pursuing your own honor and status, when you seek first the kingdom of God, my purposes, that warms my heart. So that fragrant offering, today we would call something like that a church giving some money to someone else who is out preaching the gospel, and we have such sterile words, we call it support, missionary support. That wasn't really support for Paul. they were supporting God. This wasn't Paul's support. This was God's support in partnership with Paul. Because Paul, after all, had said, look, personally, I'm okay no matter what the circumstances. It's not that I'm in need, but your action and your gift has made more possible the increase of God's vision. And I think this gives us an interesting opportunity. If there's one takeaway that I would like to happen out of all of these words I'm offering you, it would be to consider every interaction and every relationship, and all relationships are some kind of a partnership, some are good, some are not, to ask of ourselves, is this a pleasing fragrance which reaches to heaven? It takes us out of the realm of shoulds and oughts, but rather into the realm of metaphor and image. When the plates were passed, you didn't give money to the church. Another way to look at it is that you offered your tithes and offerings with an understanding that this is a pleasing fragrance to God because it furthers God's mission, the gospel. So this occurred to me. Let's be both literal and metaphoric. Our upcoming Illinois Mennonite relief sale for the benefit of Mennonite Central Committee. When you go in that door, you will encounter so many smells. Chicken, pancakes, sausage, pork sandwiches. Those are partnership smells. We know that Jesus asked us to always remember the least of these. He said, what is on my heart as much as anything, what was as personal to Jesus as anything, was a concern for those that did not have, because he said, inasmuch as you do the helping of the least of these, you do it to me. It was a passionate desire that this might happen. And so when you help the needy, said Jesus, then that warms my heart. And I thought to myself, when the smells of the enterprise, all of the partnerships that go into making something that we consider a sale, those are a fragrant offering which is pleasing to God, that which God desires is coming to pass. In 2 weeks, you walk into the Interstate Center. I invite you to take a deep breath and to take your volunteer spot and to think, my time, my money, my efforts, my donations, all of these things are a fragrant offering, a pleasing sacrifice to God. What it isn't, it's not honor and status, a way to go, pat on the back, look at what a good person I am, look how much better I am than others. There was all kinds of comparison like that that happened in the Bible. There was one instance where there was this offering itself where somebody came and gave a big offering and expected honor, or did a big prayer and expected honor. And it was contrasted to somebody who gave, a widow who gave a little bit, or a sinner who prayed a prayer of contrition. And it was the latter that was pleasing to God, because it was not about honor or status. It was about how can I be in awe and worship before God. And in that sense, all of our gifts of time and money reach to heaven. I usually try not to zero in on particular individuals, but we might consider our experience this morning. Here's another thing that was on God's heart. When Jesus said, let the little children come unto me. And so when we have a child, singing, and another child playing, partnering with yet another adult. All of that in worship. That's a fragrant offering. It's God saying, this is how it should be. Thank you. So we need to take ourselves outside of just things like how something literally smells. It can be sounds. It can be all of our actions, all of the ways that we interact for the purposes of God. And so when you teach a kindergarten Sunday school class, that's a fragrant offering. When Brian Oyer steadfastly cleans this place so that we can come together in worship, that employment is actually an offering. It is a part of God's larger purposes. And we could go on and on. When you parent with a view of raising your child in the Lord, when you do prison visits and teaching, that pleases God. How long would the list be? It is living life with a view toward the pleasing of God. And so the question then becomes, is that in fact a reflection of my life? As I both give and receive, this is a holy partnership, not where one seeks status or is patronizing or is selfish or stingy. And there is the possibility that if this kind of thinking invades our very selves to where we find ourselves more often thinking in these terms, then it moves the Christian life from obligation to awe. From obligation to awe. Everything that we do is about being one with God. And then, in fact, we could take it one step further. This would be another sermon, but I want to yet add this in. I believe that this mindset of being about God's purposes can be brought into any relationship, even when the nature of that relationship and that partnership has a bad smell, even when it kind of stinks. So sometimes our partnerships are not what we would want, and sometimes they involve not what we would want to the point of conflict and hostility and break and separation. This happens in marriages and in friendships, in parent-child relationships, child-parent relationships. It happens in the church with neighbors. And the question is, well, how would Paul write to us that even then would he write to us as he did to the Philippians? What you gave, what you brought, what you invested into this relationship, regardless of how it was reciprocated, that pleased God. Even in that conflict, how you were, that pleased God. Is my functioning, then, in general, a pleasing fragrance to God, or does it kind of stink? And we call the former faithfulness, and we call the latter sin. And so metaphor and poetry move us to a way of thinking about this life in which we live, which is not just on this plane, but it invokes a sense of awe and holiness and who we really are. I have a suspicion. And mind you, I have to listen to my own sermons, right? I have a suspicion that out of all these words I've spoken on Philippians, this pleasing fragrance is the one that will stick with me. Am I living my life in a way that pleases? that leaves a good taste in everyone's mouth and in God's mouth. Today, of course, then, we come to a worship practice which was also requested by Jesus. This is what I would like. And I believe this practice is a pleasing aroma to God. It is a service of communion. This was the request of Jesus. He said, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me and in remembrance of what I gave for you," which is, I gave my life for you, because it is the pleasure of God that we might be saved. In engaging in this practice, we again place ourselves in obedient and right relationship of God with a prayer that the very fragrance of devotion will reach to heaven, even as Jesus came to be with us, as we all gather at the table in his name. Amen.